Lord, may be pleased to help. We'll turn again this evening to the prophecy of Joel, the second chapter, the last verse. The prophecy of Joel, the second chapter, and the last verse. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. We mentioned last evening, I believe, that we had three shells in the former part of this text, three of Jehovah's shells, but I've just noticed particularly we have five shells in the text itself, five of the shells of Jehovah. And those shells and wills indeed are the foundation of which we read, if the foundation should be destroyed, what must the righteous do? Oh, indeed, what good news, what a gospel there is of good news in this text. And as this was cited by the Apostle Paul in that letter to the Romans, God is rich in mercy unto all them that call upon him. Oh, that we could believe. We sometimes say half what we profess to believe. But if we believed 1/10,000th part of what we profess to believe, could live in the comfort and enjoyment of it, what different people we should be. Oh, this wretched unbelief. Yet we trust we can say, notwithstanding this unbelief, this strongest limb of the old man, as the divines used to call it, we can say with the poor man, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Oh, that he would use this particular text to the help of any poor soul burdened, tried with unbelief, that he would help, so bless it to my soul. For I often have to quote in before the Lord in secret the lines of Goodhart, where he said, if unbeliefs, that sin accursed, abhorred by God above, because of all opposers worst, it fights against his love. How shall a heart that doubts like mine, dismayed at every breath, profess to live the life divine or fight the fight of faith? And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. We noticed yesterday a good deal of the context of the things that led up to this truth, the foundation upon which it is built. We spoke a little of those wonders. God says here he would accomplish in the heavens and in the earth the blood, the fire, the pillars of smoke. All deeply significant. We may miss their significance, but I firmly believe the blood there refers to the blood of Christ, that blood of the everlasting covenant by which poor prisoners are sent forth out of that pit wherein there is no water, that new covenant sealed with blood, that precious cleansing blood of the Redeemer. It has a secondary application, I believe, to the trials and afflictions, the sorrows, the warfare of God's dear people as they walk in fellowship with their Lord in his sufferings, and in that way are taught the truth, not as a schoolboy learns his task by merely reading these things in the scripture, but by walking in some measure. I know it's only a very little measure, indeed, with Christ. The blood, the fire that consumed, the sacrifice, the fiery law of God, his justice, that that consumed, that baptism with which Christ was baptized, that baptism of fire. And there again, in some little measure, the Lord's people learn the truth of that as they are brought into the fires. I will bring the third part through the fire. He tries his people with fire. They know that solemn truth by experience as well as it being declared in Scripture that God is a consuming fire out of Christ. They know something of that fire that burns up the wood, the hay, and the stubble. The Apostle Paul by the Holy Ghost plainly tells us, and the fire shall try every man's work. Not some men's work, every man's work, what sort it is. Whether it be gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble. And how much wood, hay, and stubble some of us find we have, do we not, when we come into the fire? And there seems nothing left but ashes. But that's profitable teaching. To be continually brought down to that spot where Abram was brought. We were speaking at Rotherfield yesterday afternoon. It's a good thing to know something of those steps. And where was he brought? I who am but dust and ashes. What a safe place for a sinner to be brought before a holy God. Profitable. And then the Lord Jesus gives beauty for ashes. When we're brought there, beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, pillars of smoke. What are these pillars of smoke? Well, we know smoke and fire go together. Where the sacrifices were offered, year by year, day by day, the smoke ascended from those sacrifices. Typical, the ascending smoke of it being accepted before God. Only typical. We know there was no efficacy in those Jewish sacrifices that were offered year by year continually. For had there been, then would they not have ceased to be offered? But in their continual offering, there was a remembrance made of sin every year. Until Christ, the great antitype, came. And his offering was accepted. The smoke of that offering ascended up before God. Accepted pillars of smoke. I believe then these things set forth the sufferings of Christ, the foundation upon which the text we have read is built, shows us the only way whereby God can accept a poor sinner and whereby our poor prayers are made acceptable before God as perfumed by the incense of Christ's one offering, his merits, and cleansed in his precious blood. And then The smoke may, of course, have another meaning, as we have noticed the blood and the fire relate to the sufferings of the Lord Jesus, and the smoke to his his accepted sacrifice as it ascended up toward a heaven. So the merits of his sacrifice, or his one atoning sacrifice, was accepted by God. Does it not in some measure also apply to the prayers, the cries, the groans of God's dear people as they ascend up before God? We read in Peter, do we not, that his people are a peculiar people, a chosen generation, that they should offer up spiritual sacrifices. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Yes, they offer up sacrifices, the prayers of God's dear people, as they ascend, perfumed with the merits of the Lord Jesus, as they plead his name before the Father, and his merit, his righteousness, his shed blood. Is not that set forth in the smoke? I believe one of our hymns, I cannot call it to mind, but I believe it speaks of the prayers of God's dear people ascending up before God as smoking incense, accepted by the Father in and through the name and merits of the Lord Jesus. This is the foundation, then, of the acceptance of God's dear prayers, the foundation upon which the precious truths in the text are built. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Just a word or two further about this deliverance. We noticed some aspects and applications of this term yesterday. Struck us today, though, that this is the first thing the Lord Jesus speaks of, or is spoken of him in prophecy, and which he quoted himself in the days of his flesh. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and to give deliverance to captives. What a wonderful word this is, deliverance. I wonder how many of you here this evening are longing for deliverance. It is captives that feel their need of deliverance. You feel a captive. We're all captives by nature. We showed yesterday morning from the former part of the chapter. We're all captives, Satan's captives. And yet man by nature boasts of his liberty, his freedom, just the same as those boasting Jews did. We are Abram's children. We were never in bondage to any man. Oh, what a solemn captivity is that, when one is in deep captivity and yet they flatter themselves, we all do by nature, that we are free to do as we like, to live as we list. But one of the first things the child of God feels when he is brought under conviction of sin, born again of the blessed Spirit, and his eyes open to see and know something of the holiness, majesty, justice, truth of God, and what he is in God's sight as a sinner, is to feel his captivity, his bondage under the law, Where can he find deliverance? And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Delivered from the condemnation of God's holy law. You know, Paul tells us in his epistles that he had the sentence of death in himself. And in that solemn state, we're all born into this life, having the sentence of death in us, in our hearts, and yet, until quickened by God's Spirit, we know it not. We know it not. But when the Lord opens our sin-blinded eyes, gives us hearts to feel, eyes to see His truth, then we begin to feel something of that sentence of death, not of temporal death, though it involves that, the death of the body, but of eternal death and banishment from Him. Begin to feel our captivity. Where shall we look for deliverance? Oh, the deliverance in that one, in the opening verses of the 8th of Romans. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the Spirit of life which is in Christ Jesus has made me free, delivered me from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, never by us, but fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Delivered then from the condemnation of God's holy law, from that sentence of death. Do you know what it is? Do you feel it? Paul said he was alive without the law once. Knew not its spirituality and power, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Then he felt his need of deliverance. And then again, it's deliverance from death. Oh, that precious word in the second of Hebrews. One often pleads it in secret, do you? For as much as the children were partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might deliver them who through fear of death are all their lifetime subject to bondage, and destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Deliverance from death. That death within. But oh, how many times the child of God is brought in this life to feel his need of deliverance. And this doesn't exclude providential trials. Perhaps we ought to look a little more at the spiritual trials first. But often the trials of the child of God are a mingling of providential and spiritual trials together, distinguishable but so interwoven like the warp and the woof of a piece of material, easily distinguishable and yet so closely interwoven that if you take one away, the other falls to pieces. So I believe it is with the child of God. Was so with the experience of and the religion of God's dear saints of old. See how their providential trials were interwoven with their spiritual afflictions and trials and burdens. All through the Psalms you find it. but spiritual trials, the temptations the child of God comes into. Though temptation seldom cease, oh, that arch enemy of God's dear people continually assaults his dear people. One says, our faith he daily will assail and dash our every hope. Do you know anything of that experimentally? By his tormenting fiery darts, casting in his evil designs against the people of God. All the artillery of hell is pitted against the child of God as the Lord permits it. I know he will not suffer his people to be tempted above that they are able to bear it, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that they may be able to bear it. But what is that way of escape? The throne of grace. That's where Satan's temptations drive the child of God eventually. Even though those prayers may be in the form of sighs and groans and tears. I was only thinking last week, so low in one's own mind, of that word where the psalmist said that he roared by reason of the disquietness of his heart. Roared. Sometimes the prayers of a child of God are a lot more like roarings. They roar all like bears. They mourn sore like doves. Oh, what would the modern religionist think of such a religion as this? Despise it, hate it, and yet that's the way the Lord Jesus had to walk himself. Read the 69th Psalm, see if you know anything of fellowship with the Lord Jesus in those trials. And yet, it's out of these things that the Lord's people cry unto the Lord, cry unto him for deliverance. And whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. The subject opens itself more and more as we look at it. It's only a few hints we shall be able to make at best. The word of God indeed is inexhaustible. They call upon the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord sets forth what he is. There's one word in the 86th Psalm, precious Psalm, I've been reading it again today, that struck my mind a few weeks ago concerning what the Lord is to his people. And it is upon that name they call. They have to plead it. It's a psalm full of encouragement for poor and needy sinners. The psalmist was calling upon the name of the Lord. He said, bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, I cry unto thee daily. But why did he call on his name? What a wonderful view he had of the name of the Lord. Expressed in the fifth verse, for thou, Lord, art good. Yes, he only is good. And ready to forgive, plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Oh, what encouragement then to call upon the name of the Lord. Then later in the psalm, for the great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered me, my soul from the lowest hell. Oh, what a sense David had there of the demerit of sin. Delivered me from the lowest hell, as though he confessed before God, there's one place deeper in hell than another, that's where I deserve to be, but thou hast delivered me from it. delivered my soul from the lowest hell. Such words as that have been an encouragement to us. Are they an encouragement to you? However low you may sink, however low you may be now in your mind, however Satan may be tormenting your poor soul to distraction, go on calling upon the name of the Lord, even if it's only in sighs and cries and groanings and tears and roarings. Or like Hezekiah, see how he called upon the name of the Lord in the depth of his affliction. What a prayer! As a crane or as a swallow, so did I chatter. I did mourn as a dove. Prayer before God, the Blessed Spirit, the author of those chatterings, those mournings, interpreted them before the throne of God, made intercession for poor Hezekiah in his soul with those prayers, those cries. Lord, I am oppressed, undertake for me. Oppressed by sin, oppressed by guilt, oppressed by a body of death, oppressed by unbelief, oppressed by the fiery darts of Satan, his accusations, his his temptations, his evil insinuations into my heart. Bewildered, I know not where I am. But oh, the wonders that prayer wrought. The wonders. I sometimes feel one of the most remarkable prayers we have in the Word of God. Though I hardly like to make any distinctions or any differences between the wonderful prayers we have in the Word of God, but rather view them in this light. A word that came to me once concerning the servants of God. It's a scriptural figure or type. I was talking once with a dear old mother in Israel, now in glory, and she asked me my feelings about certain ministers. She said, you know, I can't quite get on with such and such I might as well say it now, she's dead and gone. She said, I can't get on with Owen so well as I can with son. Well, I could understand her. Naturally, Owen had a powerful mind, and perhaps some of you felt that his long sentences often need much quiet and patient and perseverance in reading. But came to my mind in a moment, I said to this dear old soul, I said, as one star differeth from another star in glory, God's dear servants are compared in the prophecy of Daniel to stars. And so, with the prayers of God's dear people, we may make that same distinction. There's, as one star differeth from another in glory and beauty, as being the work of the Holy Spirit, not the work of flesh and blood, but as being the work of the Blessed Spirit. Well, in that wonderful prayer then of Hezekiah, how it shines brilliantly, as it were, in the heavens, the experience of God's dear people down the ages. But what wonders it wrought. Wrought healing to his body, a lease, a new lease of life, the forgiveness of his sins. The sun went back in the heavens 10 degrees by which it had already gone down. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. Consists of all those glorious names used in Holy Scripture to set forth what Christ is to his dear people. And it is as a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is saved. shall call upon his the name of the Lord. His name is Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Call upon him for forgiveness. His name is the Lord our righteousness. Do you have to call upon him for that? Lord, I have no righteousness of my own. My own righteousness is indeed are as filthy rags. Are you plunged again and again into the ditch until your own clothes abhor you? Ah, that will make you prize the righteousness of Christ. That will make you praise, did the psalmist in the 90th Psalm. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Yes, the beauty, that spotless righteousness of the Lord Jesus. Let that be upon us. You know that nothing less than that spotless righteousness of the Lord Jesus can ever meet in you for the inheritance of the saints in light, can ever stand you in good stead before the eyes of infinite justice. Those eyes which are as a flame of fire, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord for deliverance, for the forgiveness of sin, for righteousness, for strength. He's the strength of Israel. Is he your strength? He was Paul's strength. Paul's strength. He had to lose it all by means of that pricking thorn. And that brought him to a state of abject weakness and dependence before the Lord. It seemed to unfit him, I believe, for the work God had called him to. And thrice he besought the Lord that it might depart from him. He got deliverance, but not deliverance from the thorn. He got deliverance in another way. And how was that, my grace? He said unto me, I do like that word, and he said unto me. There's something so personal in it. Oh, if you're a child of God, you'll want the Lord to speak to you. You'll want to be able to say at times, and the Lord said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Yes, the Lord Jesus is the strength of Israel. Surely shall one say in the Lord, have I righteousness and strength? Who is it that says it? The man that's strong in himself? The self-righteous hypocrite? No, the poor needy beggar. He's been reduced to ashes. Before God, his own comeliness turned into corruption as Daniel's was. He is the man that says it. Or as the psalmist, he said, I will go in the strength of the Lord. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. Where do you make mention of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus? As you plead in secret before the throne of God. O Lord, look upon me in thy dear Son. Accept me in the Beloved. Take away the filthy garments. Clothe me with that change of raiment. To be delivered in temptation. Delivered when the Lord hides his face from you. Oh, the hidings of God's face are very painful to bear. Poor Job found it so. And often the Lord, for the time, hides his face when his people are in affliction. Job went forward and backward. On the right hand he looked, and on the left hand where God worked, but he couldn't find him. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. That would bring deliverance. that would lift my soul out of the ditch, that would comfort me, that would help my unbelief, that would dispel my fears, my doubts, that would confirm and establish my poor soul. But though Job was so dark and couldn't find the Lord, his faith anchored in this. He knew the Lord, knew where he was. He knoweth the path that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold, deliverance out of the fire of affliction, out of the fire of persecution or reproach, for of poverty, of need, and it shall come to pass. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered, saved from eternal wrath, saved to everlasting glory, saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. For the Lord is rich in mercy. Oh, I do like that word. What an encouragement it is. For the vilest sinner out of hell that lives to feel his need. It welcomes him to the throne of grace, the Saviour's blood to plead, for that God is rich in mercy. He's not niggardly with his gifts. He's not unwilling to bestow what we seek from him. We often think he is. Oh, the hard thoughts we have of him, and how mean indeed one has been feeling lately, and niggardly, and low are our best thoughts of God. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Yes, in spiritual troubles. Delivered the various trials of life, the conflicts that God's dear people have to pass through. They're warriors, they're soldiers. They have to fight that good fight of faith. God has appointed it so. It's not only his ministers, but all God's dear people, more or less, have to war with the powers of hell. In their own strength they would fail. They would soon be overcome. It's only in and through the strength that God supplies through his eternal Son, the captain of our salvation, that his dear people will be more than conquerors. More than conquerors through him that loved them. Delivered from the conflict. May not be able to drop on them, but it occurs to me in my mind that wonderful word in the Judges concerning Deborah and the wonderful victory over their enemies when the Lord had wrought so wonderfully by them. And it said, spoke about who would rehearse the mighty acts of the Lord, even those who were delivered from the noise of archers and found in the place of drawing of water. Yes, the Lord doesn't leave his people in the conflict always, does he? They come to those places of drawing of water. They're delivered from the noise of archers. There are seasons of respite. When the Lord is pleased to bring them out, as it were, of the conflict for a little time. Then again they have to go back into it. As Israel of old, though they were delivered from the noise of archers and came to the place of drawing of water where they rehearsed the mighty acts of the Lord, yes, then you can speak. When the Lord delivers you, then you can speak. And if you didn't speak, the stones would cry out, "Come and hear, all ye that fear God, And I will declare what the Lord hath done for my soul, how he delivered me, how I was brought low. Indeed, the Lord says, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. They that call upon the name shall be delivered, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance. Mount Zion and Jerusalem, Mount Zion, the city of God, the Lord is there. That's what makes Mount Zion what it is. This is the name whereby that city shall be called, says Ezekiel in that wonderful closing sentence of his prophecy. The Lord is there. That's why there's deliverance there. And that's where the Lord's people have to come, as Paul shows in the Hebrews, to Mount Zion, to the city of God. You're not come to Mount Sinai. No, but looking there for deliverance, you'll only find condemnation. That will only make your guilt abound. That will bring you into bondage and darkness. But you come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the new Jerusalem, the company, the innumerable company of angels, the spirit of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. That's the place, God's dear people, come to for deliverance. And they shall come. All God's dear people will come there. In that day, says the prophet Isaiah, the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come. There's nowhere else for them to flee. They shall come, they that were ready to perish in the land of Assyria and the outcasts of Egypt. Oh, are you one of the outcasts of Egypt, outcasts from this world? And are you one of those who are ready to perish? The land of Assyria, the land of captivity. They shall come, the sound of that great trumpet, come to Zion. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. The remnant in the Lord's people, in the church. This is really another word for the church of Christ, the remnant whom the Lord shall call. We would be careful in speaking of this, but the Lord's dear people, as they are brought to the house, the church of God, they do find deliverance, not from the members of that church, so to speak, but it's the way, the place that God has appointed. Thinking of this in connection with the verses or the word in the last chapter of the Revelation, and I felt it threw some light upon this. We would not ascribe to creatures the power to deliver, but what a blessing the church of God has been in all ages. What help, what comfort God's dear people find as they are gathered, as it were, to the church of God. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Come what for? Come for deliverance. Come for mercy. Come for salvation. Yes, the church says, come. The Spirit speaking in the Word, through the Word, through the ministry, says, come. There's nothing in the Word of God ever says, go to a poor, needy sinner. It's come. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. The Church of God, the Bride, let him that heareth say, come. him that heareth, yes, he that is born again of the blessed Spirit, who has ears to hear, as we read of in the earlier part of this wonderful prophecy. He that has ears to hear, let him say, come. Let him that is athirst come. Until you feel your thirst, you never will come. And whosoever will, let him come. There's no basis, no foundation for free will in that word. The will of the natural mind is at enmity against God. The natural will, till broken down, will never come to the Lord for mercy, never come to Zion, never come to that little remnant, the church of God, seeking to find a home there. No, it's the renewed will. And whosoever will, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, and not until a poor sinner is made willing, out of sheer necessity, perishing necessity, will he come to Jesus. Ah, Zion, the Lord Jesus is the sinner's last shift. As I believe dear old Bunyan used to say, could the creatures help or ease us, seldom should we think of prayer. Few, if any, come to Jesus, till reduced to self-despair. Long we either slight or doubt him, till all other means we try, prove we cannot do without him. Then at last to him we cry, and they shall come. Let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him come, and take of the water of life freely. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance. Yes, deliverance from all the trials and conflicts, the storms and sorrows, the sins and woes of life, deliverance in the hour and article of death, deliverance from condemnation, and deliverance to everlasting glory. As we noticed that aspect of the word deliverance last evening, as it's used in connection with childbirth and used by the Lord Jesus to set forth the deliverance his dear disciples found when they saw him after his resurrection. Deliverance is the beginning of life. Life given, life spared. Deliverance. They shall come. There shall be deliverance in Zion and in Jerusalem and in the remnant, whom the Lord our God shall call.